In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, I am visiting you today because of your weekend and your effort at reconciliation, and so I want to get us to that point eventually, but we have to look a little bit at the gospel in order to do that. My name is Martin Brokenleg, as you see from your bulletin. I'm not from here. I grew up on the prairies. If you saw a film 20 years ago called Dances with Wolves, you saw a lot of people from my community. That same year, there was a film called Thunderheart. If you saw that one, you may remember the elderly medicine man, who is my uncle. He was my dancing teacher, in fact, because before my knees went bad from being an Anglican, I used to be a powwow dancer and would enjoy all of that dancing. So that's the part of the world I come from. And I came to teach at the Vancouver School of Theology and was eventually adopted by Haida people. And so I'm a member of the Raven House, the Kanyusli Raven House at Masset. And that gives me the right then to wear the Raven crest and the Raven on my blanket. So that's a bit of the context out of which I come. But I want to turn our attention first to the gospel, this section of Luke. It comes in a particular section that's several chapters long, which is a travel log. But if you try to follow it on a map, it'll be very confusing because it's not a travel log in distance. It's a travelogue in the faith of Jesus' friends, his disciples. He's trying to teach them what they need to know because they're on their way to Jerusalem and all the things that will happen there. And so he's trying to teach them. He has just spoken to them about the work of forgiveness. This is the work that indigenous communities must do for reconciliation. Enter into the whole action and dynamic and the serious work of forgiveness. So Jesus has just said this to his friends, the apostles, and they're stunned. And that's why they say to him, increase our faith. It's going to be such difficult work to forgive. And if you've ever been harmed by anyone, you know how hard that is to do, to genuinely forgive someone. So they ask God, they say, increase our faith. In our day, we would say supersize. Supersize my faith, we would probably say in our time. And that's what they say because they know that the work of forgiveness is very difficult. Essentially, they're asking they're asking God whether or not they are enough. And of course, when we look at all the massive work that has to be a part of reconciliation, that's a good question. Are we enough? And the answer from God is yes, you are enough. You are enough. Because of the next thing, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, I'm sure you've seen those little keychain fobs that have a mustard seed in them. It's a very small seed. It's probably the size of 2 or maybe even 3 grains of table salt. It's a very small seed. If you plant carrots, it's about the size of a carrot seed. It seems to me, and out of it grows these great massive weeds. And so Jesus must have been looking at something like that. And so it says in Greek, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sicar mores, this sweet and sour. Sicar mores is what it says in Greek, but in English it said mulberry. It doesn't mean mulberry like we're used to in Canada. This is a special kind of a bush that has very long roots. In fact, in Israel at the time of Jesus, it was forbidden to plant a sycamore any closer than 12 meters from a well because his roots were so deep and it was so strong that it would easily destroy a well if it was within 12 meters of a well. And so that's the image that Jesus is holding in front of his followers. But he's not saying if. I spent, I don't know, a couple of hours poring through Greek grammar texts. And if you ever want to spend a boring afternoon, that's the way to do it. Spend a whole lot of time looking at Greek grammar texts, because I wouldn't translate this as if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed in contemporary English. I would translate it as since. Since you have faith the size of a mustard seed, a very small amount, fairly crummy small amount. Since you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry, come up, you can uproot it. You can put it in an impossible place for it to grow, like seawater, and it will happen. Jesus says, since you have that much faith. And of course, that's what you have if you're even interested in the work of reconciliation. Yes, it is a big task. It's like a plant that has meters long roots, but your faith is adequate for dealing with all of it. And then comes a kind of a troublesome passage in which essentially Jesus says, don't overthrow the natural order of things. And the translation that was just used in the gospel says servant, but you read it in Greek, it actually says doulos, which means slave. And in our time, Canadians are kind of loath to have slaves. We don't want that. We don't want anything to do with it. Canadians look with disdain on America for its long history of the enslavement of people with African ancestry. And so it's a very troublesome kind of an image, but Jesus doesn't even say it's unjust and we're not going to do it. He doesn't say that. He just uses it to teach. And essentially what he says is, given the way a master or mistress would properly relate to her slave, that's the way you should be. So apart from the slavery issue, so let's set that troublesome image aside, but listen to what Jesus is saying. Don't overthrow the natural order of things. In the world of Jesus, a slave looked after the master. Not the reverse. The master didn't look after the slave. The slave looked after the master in Jesus' time. In our time, what is this saying? It's saying that if you live with a category of people who are less than you, you're overthrowing the social order that God has invented. Because what God has intended is that we should live as brothers and sisters. We should live as equal siblings on this earth. Racism should not be an issue. Discrimination and sexism should not be issues, because that isn't the way God has intended for us to live. God has intended us to live as brothers and sisters, and of course, that is the work of reconciliation. And finally, it ends up saying, essentially, God doesn't pay you for doing what's right. The very last part of the gospel. God doesn't pay you for doing what's right. God has just given us life and given us this world, given us the opportunity to create a just and loving society. And that's why I live here. That's why I am never going back to the States. I thought it was a mess when they re-elected George W. Bush. And I better not say any more about that. God doesn't pay us for doing what is expected. So what does all that have to say with you folks who have entered into the courageous work of reconciliation by your effort, in particular, this weekend? What does that say? Well, I turn to the work of Paulette Reagan. See, there are some serious tasks that Indigenous people are going to have to enter into for reconciliation to become a part of life in Canada, given what has happened in the past. There's serious work for Indigenous people to do. We have to do that, but we're not the only ones. There is also serious work which non-Indigenous people will have to engage in for all of us to put reconciliation behind us. And I turn to the work of Dr. Paulette Reagan. I recommend people who don't have time to read a lot to read her. Paulette Reagan. She is a white woman from up near Terrace. She's done a lot of reconciliation work. She came to the university here, did her doctoral dissertation on the work of reconciliation, and then published it under the title, Unsettling the Settler Within. Paulette Reagan, Unsettling the Settler Within. She says there are three major tasks for non-Indigenous Canadians who want to put that past behind us. What are those three serious tasks? Well, number one, she says, to become an active participant in reconciliation. Don't be an innocent bystander. An innocent bystander just stands there and says, well, I didn't do it, so I don't have to do anything. And that's true. None of us did it. None of us in this room did anything that was wrong. We weren't even here when all of those things came to pass. However, this is a condition in Canadian society that we have all inherited. And I want to do my part. And that's what Reagan is saying. Non-Indigenous people should also want to do their part. I don't want to be an innocent bystander. I want to be involved. This is my society. This is my country. I have made it my home. I want it to be everything it is meant to be. And I want to do my part. I want to vote, and I want to serve on committees and volunteer and do all the things that I need to do in order to make this my society. So Reagan says that's task number one for non-Indigenous people to engage in reconciliation. Don't be an innocent bystander. Become involved. Do everything you can. Talk about it. It's not hard because you have faith, because you are enough, because you have everything that God has meant for you to do. And so it's not impossible work. So that's number one. Number two, Reagan says, comes the very difficult task, and it is that this means then that we have to accept the dark side of Canadian life. There is a dark side to Canada, and we have to accept that. And this is difficult for Canadians because that isn't the way we think of ourselves. We say we're benevolent peacemakers. Lester B. Pearson said it when he was prime minister. He wrote about it. It's in official records out of Ottawa. Canadians are benevolent peacemakers. And that's true, but think about this for a moment. There is no other country in the world that has so specifically targeted children as Canada did for Indigenous children. There's no other country in the world. Australia tried, but they didn't do it very long. They didn't have the determination that Canada had. And it doesn't even stop there. You know that St. Michael's School up at Alert Bay, which our church ran, not only ran residential schools, but in fact agreed to participate in the nutrition experiments. And so the children we have the documentation now that the children at St. Michael's and several other schools were deliberately fed starvation diets to see what the long-term effects of starvation would be on those Indigenous children. Our church ran St. Michael's School. It's part of our ancestry as Anglicans, that's part of the darkness on the backside of our church. And so it's a difficult thing to accept. And of course, historians now tell us that when South Africa wanted to set up the segregation form of apartheid government that disturbed that society for such a long time, where did they come to figure out how to do that? They came to Canada. And they looked at the Canadian government's relationship to Indigenous people, took those ideas back, and it became the apartheid government against which the whole world complained and criticized for a long period of time. So we have that dark side in Canadian society. And of course, you can't have real progress and hope unless you have real problems. And so we have that darkness. So that's task number two, Reagan says, for non-Indigenous Canadians. We have to accept that dark side of Canadian society, which brings us thirdly then to what she says will be the big task, because it won't happen immediately. It will take a very long time. But she says, we will know we have done our work when every Canadian will think and say that what has come out of Indigenous cultures is just as good as what has come out of Europe. And she said, the reason that will take such a long time is no one talks that way now. Churches talk condescendingly about Indigenous people. Schools don't even really include much of Indigenous content in their curriculum. And government is always condescending toward Indigenous communities. They will say the right things during an election campaign, but don't necessarily actually live that out and follow it out, as we have all seen and know. So we will know we have done our work, Reagan says, when every Canadian will say what has come out of Indigenous cultures is just as good as what came out of European cultures. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to be better, but it's certainly not going to be worse. And of course, what she's saying is eventually when we see that, we will see that colonial past has been put away. And we are living as God intended us to live, that is, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what kind of an image is this? Well, the work of reconciliation is not necessarily following rules. And it isn't necessarily following canon law. The work of reconciliation is relationship. Simply having a friend. Simply the connecting bond between someone who might be Ukrainian, let's say, and somebody who is Lakota, who spend time together, who have broken bread together, who just enjoy one another. I think of my grandfather, a medicine man, who became an Episcopalian when he was probably in his 80s. His best friend was the man who rented land from him. Adolf Littow was a German from Russia. He didn't even speak English. He spoke only Plattdeutsch. He and my grandfather, who also spoke no English nor any Plattdeutsch, my grandfather spoke only Lakota, Those two men would spend hours together almost every day, just in one another's company. My favorite image of them is them sitting down by the river fishing. One was asleep while the other one was talking. Then the one who was talking would go to sleep, and the one who was sleeping would wake up and he would talk for the next period of time. They didn't even have a common language, but they loved one another. They had friendship. They lived the way God has designed all of us to live as brothers and sisters on this good earth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.